The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
I ask you to turn with me to the book of Esther. We hope to be able to go through this book, and we kind of gave some introductory thoughts on that last time. We tried to set the stage that we see some amazing acts of God's providence in this book, but one of the unique characteristics about the book of Esther is that the name of God is not directly mentioned in the text. One of two books in the Bible that the name of God in some form is not directly in the text, but yet you see God's providence and his blessing just oozing out of the pages. And these first few chapters are really setting the stage for the climax. And this is such a dramatic, pulse-pounding story. I mean, you couldn't write anything more dramatic if it was fictionalized in Hollywood. But this is real life of God's deliverance of his people. So if this was a movie, in chapter one, the scene would begin with 9 years ago in Shushan the palace. And that's where we are picking up here in Esther chapter one. Ahasuerus is the king, most likely Xerxes, the first of the Persian Empire. And this is occurring in the third year of his reign, the third year of Ahasuerus. And he is ruling. This kingdom stretches all the way from India to Ethiopia. Think about how vast that is. I mean, all the way from Asia to almost Central Africa, and this vast expanse of the Persian Empire. And he brings governors from all 127 provinces to Shushan the palace, and they have a 180-day feast. I mean, 6 months worth of partying and feasting, and maybe a little bit of politics too. But the final feast that they have after this large 180-day feast, they have a 7-day feast. And in the middle of that 7-day feast, Ahasuerus and these other governors, they become intoxicated. And in the midst of their intoxication, he calls for Vashti the king to come out because she was very beautiful. And come out and show her off to all of his drunken friends. And props to Vashti, she refused to come out. She refused to come out and be a mockery for these drunken men in this this six-month feast that's now the culmination of the six-month feast that they're having. Vashti refuses to come out and be a mockery of these drunken men. And obviously the king is infuriated by this, and he's very wroth. And he has some counselors. This is in Esther chapter 1 and verse 16 rather. His chief counselor, Memucan, gives him some advice and says, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and all the people that are in the provinces of the king Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands, and in their eyes when it shall be reported. The king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the king to be brought in before him, and she came not. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes which have heard of the deed of the king, and there shall arise too much contempt and wrath. I'd say this is politics 101. Mm-hmm. You take a isolated incident, you speak in very broad terms that are not applicable beyond the immediate incident, because all women everywhere in the entire kingdom, from India to Ethiopia, are now going to disobey their husband's lock, stock, and barrel. And let's use that as an example. Let's create this hypothetical problem. That's politics 101. Create a hypothetical problem, and now let's have a law to fix this hypothetical problem that I just created. And, surprise, surprise, he creates his own solution to the problem he just created, right? Because now you're going to have a widespread revolt of all the women in the entire Persian Empire because of the actions of one woman. So he solves his own problem and let her be deposed. And then, of course, this is going to solve the problem that he just created. Verse 20, when the king's decree, which he shall make, shall be published throughout all the empire, for it is great. All the wives shall give honor to their husbands, both small and great. Because we're in danger of this huge revolt of all the wives. But if you make this decree, now they're going to honor their husbands like they ought to. So now there's not a queen in Persia. And the king begins a process of trying to determine a new queen. So now we're in Esther chapter 2. And he puts forth a announcement to all 127 provinces to look out all of the fair, beautiful young ladies and to bring them to Shushan the palace so that he can interview them and meet them and determine a new queen. I think there is literally no new thing under the sun.
Right.
If you think The Bachelor was created in the last 15 or 20 years, they're just following the pattern of Ahasuerus the king. You know, you have all these women, and I'm going to parade them all in front of me, and which one do I want to be the queen? Which one do I want to choose to be the queen? So now, not only do they pick out all these beautiful women from the entire province, now they bring them to Shushan the palace, and they're in this long process, a 12-month process. There's 6 months of a specific type of oils and another 6 months of another type of purification. 12 months in preparation for getting to meet the king, okay? And one of those people that were chosen out of all of the provinces because of her beauty to be included in this this choosing of the new queen is a young Jewish lady named Esther. In the middle of this, we are introduced to Mordecai. Esther chapter 2 and verse 5. Now in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, verse 6, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he is Esther's first cousin, but he has adopted her. Her parents had passed away. And Esther is treated as Mordecai's daughter, and he's a servant there in the palace, and now she's brought in into this queen interview process, and now he is caring for her and making sure that he's checking on her every day as she's there in the palace. Let's look at verse 8 of Esther chapter 2. It came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, when many maidens were gathered together into Shushan the palace under the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women, and the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her her things for purification with such things as belonged to her, and 7 maidens which were meet to be given her out of the king's house, and he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. And Esther had not shown her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. I want you to think about Esther going about her daily life. Don't really know, you know, with Mordecai being serving in the temple here in Shushan, then she may have lived in that community. But regardless, she was chosen out to be in this process, not because she volunteered for it. And she was chosen out, and she was put in a position that could be a very compromising position. It could be a very difficult position. But we see Esther's character, her godliness, and her continued meek and quiet spirit. We're going to look at that from 1 Peter chapter 3 in just a minute. A meek and a quiet spirit, humble godliness, and not wanting attention. I tell you, there's a lot of women in this setting that were wanting the attention. They wanted to be queen. They wanted to get the attention of the king. They purposefully positioned everything about their looks and what they chose, and everything that they did was about drawing attention to them so that they could be chosen to be queen. And Esther exhibits the exact opposite perspective. She doesn't desire to be exalted. She wants to really just stay under the radar. But God keeps exalting her. God keeps exalting her. And what we see here is her godliness in the situation that she's put in. And we don't really know yet how God is putting her in a position and elevating her to a position from what we find in Esther chapter 3 for such a time as this, mm-hmm. Okay? Those that serve the Lord in humility and in meekness, those are the people that God exalts.
Amen.
We see that with both Esther and with Mordecai. We see that with Joseph. We see that with Daniel. Think about for a minute all of these people in these wicked, pagan, ungodly cultures that even when they were in difficult circumstances that were beyond their control, they humbly served God, remained committed to their devotion to Jehovah God in pagan instances. You know, think about Daniel. He goes into Babylon and he says, I'm not going to defile myself with the king's meat. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I will not bow down and worship the false image of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel, I'm going to keep praying even when it's against the law, even if I'm going to get cast into the lion's den. Joseph, he gets thrown into bondage with Potiphar, but what does he do? He humbly and diligently serves the Lord, and what does he do? He exalts him in Potiphar's house.
Amen.
But then he's slandered and lied against and thrown into prison. But then what does he do? He humbly serves God, and God exalts him in the prison.
That's right.
And then over time, God exalts him to be second in command over all of Egypt, only behind Pharaoh. Actually, we see the same character trait with Mordecai. He humbly and faithfully, quietly serves God. And what does God do? God exalts him. God exalts people.
Amen.
You know, if we're going to be greatest in the kingdom of God, how do you get to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? By putting yourself at the bottom.
That's right.
By being the least in the kingdom. That's who God desires to exalt, because those are the people that can handle exaltation.
Right. Yeah.
You know, if you're only trying to promote yourself and trying to act like Haman and try to, we're going to see a little bit later, who's always trying to scheme and elevate himself and get riches and power for himself, that is who God abases.
Yeah.
But when we serve God in meekness and humility, you never know how God will exalt you and put you in a position to bless yourself, but also to bless other people. And that's what we see with Esther and with Mordecai. And we see their character when she's put in this difficult situation. And notice how, I want you to notice, the person who's over all these women, all right, he is drawn and attracted and has a desire to give favor to who? To Esther. You see how he's drawn to this meek and quiet spirit, and he gives her seven maidens, you know? This must have been a very interesting year for all of these people. You know, you got 12 months of just sitting in oils, I guess, and just, you know, getting your skin all nice and pretty. And then you got seven women waiting on you for a year just so you can show up and meet the king. But because she wasn't like everyone else, because she wasn't trying to work angles to make sure she got in the right position so she could ultimately be the king, she probably didn't want to be there. But she was her normal, godly self. And you know what? That was the person that the chamberlain of these women, that he showed favor to, you see? And we see the king eventually being drawn to her as well, as she displays this godly, meek, and quiet spirit. Verse 11, Mordecai checked on her every day to see how she was. in verse 13, "Then thus came every maiden unto the king, whatsoever she desired was given her, to go with her out of the house of the women unto the house of the king. And in the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned unto the second house of the women, to the custody of Sheshagaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines, and she came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that they were called by name." So each person came in, each lady came in and spent one night, had one date with the king. And if he was interested in her, then he may have a second date. If not, then she's off the list. But notice, when they came into the king, you had this whole year of preparation to meet, to have one date, a whole year of preparation to have one date with the king. And you were allowed to bring anything that you wanted with you. I mean, you had an unlimited budget. It didn't matter what you wanted. You could require anything you wanted to bring with you in there. Not just a aide to come with you, but all the jewelry, all of the dressings, all of the whatever clothes, the most extravagant clothes and jewelry that you can imagine in the king's palace. I'm sure you had it all at your disposal. You can bring anything you want in there with it. And don't you know, just about every single woman took advantage of that. "I'm going to have the finest jewelry. I'm going to have the finest clothes, and I'm going to bring things that make me look more attractive to the king." And that's what everybody else did. That's what every other woman did. Why? Because they wanted to be queen. They wanted to exalt themselves. Verse 15. "Now when the turn of Esther, daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come unto the king," notice, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. "And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her." That was something different about Esther. Do you understand that? There was something that was different about the way that she was conducting herself from everyone else around her. And people were drawn to that. You know, people, think about Joseph. I mean, there's a lot of people probably that weren't his biggest fans in a natural sense, because he's the goody two-shoes. You know, when he's running Potiphar's house and somebody's wanting to do something deceitful, well, he wouldn't put up with it. But you know what? Everyone noticed, even in that wicked pagan culture of Egypt, everyone noticed that the Lord was with Joseph.
That's right.
The Lord was with him. And I think that's what you see oozing out of Esther, too. What's different about her? I'll tell you, Jehovah God. Yeah. In the midst of this pagan, ungodly culture. That's what's different. That's why people are being drawn to her. And she's having favor with the chamberlain, favor with everyone. You know, think about all these other, quote, contestants in this bachelor parade. They may not like that that she's a contestant, but I guarantee you, every one of them had something good to say about Esther. She obtained favor with everyone. Why? Because she lived her humble, quiet, godly, kind, gracious life, right? In the circumstance that she'd been put in. But notice, she required nothing. Everyone else is trying to get everything they can to draw attention to me, to make me look more attractive, to make me more advantageous, to eventually be the king. And she says, "I don't want any of that. You have everything at your disposal. You have an unlimited budget." And she required nothing when she came into the king. You know, I believe it's a very good practical principle, especially in relationships. You know, you need to put your best foot forward.
Right.
But you don't need to have a false pretense of who you are. You know,
right.
What? You need to be authentic. You need to go requiring nothing, if you will. You need to be yourself. Now, be the best version of yourself, you know. Be the best that you can be. And some people have limitations in that, I know well. Be the best you can be, but don't try to portray yourself to be something that you're not, okay? Because I guarantee you, if you deal with integrity in every area of your life, but especially in that area as well, the right person will be attracted to that. And by the way, you don't want to put this certain false front forward, because the wrong person may be attracted to the false front. No, right. You want to be authentic. You want to display a meek and a quiet spirit, especially for young ladies. And guess what? That's who the if you are living that kind of a life, then the godly man that you hopefully desire to marry, that's the person that's going to be attracted to a meek and a quiet spirit.
Amen.
Right? You don't come trying to draw attention to yourself and try to put on a false front and try to attract people to you. No, you just live humbly and godly and display that meek and a quiet spirit. And I guarantee you, the right person will be attracted to that. She required nothing. She didn't come trying to draw attention to herself. And that is who God blesses and exalts. Let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll just take it from verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives, while they behold their chaste conversation coupled with fear. See, this is another example. You have a godly, devoted, believing wife, and regardless of their state of regeneration, they don't even have to be unregenerate. It may just be a child of God that doesn't want to go to church, you know? When you live godly, you are an example to other people, and people will naturally, children of God that have a desire to live godly, I hope that you want to be attracted and drawn to other people that live godly.
Yes.
Right? So what he's saying for the wife that is married to an unbeliever, you know what? You just do what you're supposed to do. You
Amen.
Display that meek and a quiet spirit. And guess what? They're going to be attracted to that over time, hopefully, by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now notice this. Who's adorning? Verse 3. Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. In other words, there's nothing wrong with wearing makeup. There's nothing wrong with wearing jewelry. But that's not who you are. Okay,
right.
Your beauty is not determined by what you put on your face or what you wear around your neck. He's saying true beauty is a external expression of the beauty that God has placed in your heart.
Well said.
A
Amen.
Meek and a quiet spirit. Meekness is what? It's a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? So you are exhibiting meekness. God's placed meekness. You know, what's in the world, by the way? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Meekness does not come naturally.
Amen.
I'll tell you, the only way that somebody's going to display meekness is if the Spirit of God's in their heart. So the Spirit of God's in your heart, and what are you exhibiting? What are you shining out of your heart? Well, you should work out what God's worked in, right? And God's given you that Spirit in your heart, so what should be one of the expressions of that? Meekness, a meek and a quiet spirit. That's the spirit that God's placed in you, but now you need to live out that meek and a quiet spirit by your actions. And there is also should be a degree of quietness and meekness and humility in the way that we conduct ourselves. You know, we don't need to be the people yelling at the top of our lungs and drawing attention to ourselves. You know, we pray for those that are in authority. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We pray for kings and those that are in authority. Why? So that we can live a quiet and peaceable life. You know, that's the kind of life that the disciples of Christ want to live. You know, we don't want to be out in the very loud places of the world, right? There's not a lot that goes on in those kind of places that's very profitable, you know?
Yeah.
The higher decibel level, most of the time, the godliness doesn't increase.
Right. Yeah.
So we shouldn't be the people that are drawn to that kind of a thing. Instead, what kind of lives do we try to live? a quiet and a peaceable life, right? Just going about our daily lives and serving God in the circle and in the measure and the ministry that you've been given, but not drawing attention to yourself. Again, just displaying that meek and a quiet spirit, living a quiet and a peaceable life. And I want you to notice how God values this. You know, the world puts value on verse 3. The outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold and the putting on of apparel. And that's what every other woman was doing when they went before the king. Give me the best jewelry. Bless me, you know, give me the best makeup there is. Give me the finest dress. All this outward, quote, beauty. But God doesn't necessarily value that. That's not that there's anything wrong with getting dressed up and looking pretty, okay? But true beauty is not determined by your necklace and your makeup, okay? I want you to notice how God values this. Even the ornament. What's the real jewelry that we should be putting on? You know? What's the necklace that we should be putting on? There's not anything wrong with wearing a pearl necklace. But the real necklace that you should be putting on is a meek and a quiet spirit, an ornament. And I want you to notice how God values this, which is in the sight of God of great price. That's what God values. That's what God values. Which, by the way, if you're serving God like that in a humble, meek, and quiet spirit way, if you're seeking a godly spouse, that godly spouse should be seeking and valuing the same thing that God values. And what does God value? A meek and a quiet spirit. That's what he's going to be drawn to. He's not going to be drawn to the person that's drawing attention to themselves and loud and proud and shouting to draw attention to themselves. No, that's not the person that the godly disciple of Christ is going to be attracted to. No, he's going to be drawn to the meek and a quiet spirit. Why? Because I want to be attracted to the same things that God's attracted to, right? Yeah. It's in the sight of God of a great price. Verse 7, likewise, you wives, dwell with him according to knowledge, having honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. It's a great blessing when two people that are trying to live that way and exhibit that meek and a quiet spirit are trying to serve God faithfully together. It's a great blessing. And this is described as being a character trait of a godly woman, but that doesn't give the men the right to be proud, prideful, and loud. You know, we should display the same meek and a quiet spirit, right? Let's look very quickly at Proverbs chapter 31, and you know these verses that describe the virtuous woman, but I want to just highlight a couple descriptions of this virtuous woman here in Proverbs chapter 31, and it goes from chapter verse 10 through verse 31 through the end of the chapter. I want to notice just a couple character traits of this quiet, humble godliness of the virtuous woman. Verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman for her price is far above rubies? Verse 17, she girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. Verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. You know, meekness is not weakness. Actually, one of the best definitions I've heard of meekness is strength under control. You know, Jesus is described as being meek. Do you think he was weak? He had all power in heaven and earth, but what did he do? He controlled it, he restrained it, and he only used it in the appropriate setting. He didn't abuse it. He didn't abuse the strength that he had. That's what meekness is. Meekness is not weakness. It's strength under control. And what's Proverbs all about? It's about wisdom, right? It's about having the wisdom to know how to use that strength, right? And the virtuous woman channels that particularly for her husband and her family. Verse 30, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but the woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but the woman with a meek and a quiet spirit, the woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Let's return to Esther chapter 2. She required nothing. when she came in before King Ahasuerus. Verse 16. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus and unto his house in the 10th month, which is the 7th month of Tebeth in the 7th year of his reign. And notice the king had seen all these women that were drawing attention to themselves, that came in with all the fanciest clothes and the fanciest jewelry and the thickest makeup you've ever seen that day had, probably. The women, the king was drawn. He was drawn to this meek and a quiet spirit of Esther. The king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. The king made a great feast to all his princes and his servants, and even Esther's feast. And he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. And he issued a decree that Esther would now be the queen. He had seen all these women drawing attention to themselves, being prideful, no doubt the exact opposite of a meek and a quiet spirit. But I believe that this king was drawn to Esther's authenticity, her character, right? Because she required nothing. She didn't come in trying to draw attention to herself. No, she was just her meek and quiet spirit, her humble self, and no doubt was not trying to throw herself all over him, like I guarantee you everyone else was. No, she was doing the exact opposite of that, I guarantee you. She conducted herself with integrity and dignity, and everyone she came in contact with, everyone she came in contact with was drawn to that. She had favor with them. And it's interesting that this is the woman that God, through a very interesting set of circumstances, allows the king to choose for the purpose of eventually being elevated to this position to save the entire Jewish nation. God's providence is really amazing to think about. Mm-hmm. Okay? You know, we talked about providence. Pro-video, vision. God's seeing a need before him. And what we're seeing here is the early logistics, you know? The early logistics of God putting the right person in the right place at the right time for such a time as this that we see in Esther chapter 4. But what was the characteristics of the people, of the person, both Esther and Mordecai actually, what are the characteristics of the people that God used to bless his people and he chose to elevate even in an ungodly culture? It was people that just went about their daily lives and served in the measure and in the role that they were in faithfully and godly. Let's look at Mordecai. We see this with Esther. She didn't choose. She didn't sign up to be in the queen contest. But God elevated her. And Mordecai, he's just a lowly servant in the palace. At least right now he is. He's just a lowly servant in the palace. And what does he do? What does he do in that apparently mundane role? You know, not just a, it's not like he was just working a minimum wage job. He was a slave. He was a slave. And it'd be very easy to be bitter in those kind of circumstances. I mean, we can't relate to that. I mean, think about Joseph. Joseph had every right to be bitter and sit and pout in Potiphar's house. Right. But what did he do? He faithfully served the Lord. Potiphar took notice and he was elevated.
Amen.
In every circumstance he was in, he was elevated. Why? Because he didn't have a pity party. He didn't bemoan all the things that happened to him. No, he served God faithfully where he was at that moment.
Amen.
Knowing that, you know what? There's a high probability I'm not going to be here for forever. He didn't know. I'm sure he didn't know he would eventually be second in command of all of Egypt, right? But he served God faithfully where he was at, and God honored that. Now let's look at Mordecai, all right? This brief little account. You know, this is such an interesting story, you know, because if this was a movie, you know, you would have this king, the queen being deposed and choosing the new queen, and then you have this little snippet of an event that you're like, oh, okay, that's interesting. But then you find out later on how important that one little event was to the overall story. You just don't know it right now. And we have this little bitty blurb right here at the end of chapter 2 that says, in those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door were wroth and sought to lay hands on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen. And Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. You know, it'd be very easy for that. You know, I don't know how Mordecai and the king's interactions were up to this point, but it'd be pretty easy for him to be bitter and say, you know what, I'm a Jew, I believe in Jehovah God, and you know what, maybe I don't like that Persian king. Maybe he deserves to get killed. Maybe he deserves it. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. I overheard them plotting to kill him, but, you know, it's none of my business. And you know what? Maybe he's going to get what's coming to him. No, he did the right thing. He faithfully served the Lord by reporting this. And he tells Esther, and Esther tells the king. And they investigate it. They investigate the matter, find out they were planning to kill the king. And then they end up getting hanged. But guess what? Right here in this context, Mordecai doesn't get any accolades for it. Nobody pats him on the back. Now, that was a brief little note written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings that comes back up to be very, very important.
That's right.
Later. But, you know, Mordecai didn't do that to get attention. He didn't do that because he thought, like Haman would have, that this is my opportunity to elevate myself in the kingdom. No, a lowly servant in Shushan the palace, did the right thing. And who we really are, character integrity, who we really are is what we do when nobody's looking.
Amen.
Not doing something to elevate myself so I can get attention, so someone will pat me on the back. No, he did the right thing, and God took note of it. And I tell you, you just start thinking about the amazing intertwining web of God's providence.
Amen.
That this event that he didn't get any credit for. By the way, this should tell us we never know the effect that our simple acts of godliness on a daily basis might bless someone in the immediate circumstance, but we never know when 5, 10, 15, 20 years later, that it might come back up, and because of that faithful, humble service at a later date, you never know when that might be brought to someone's attention and be a great blessing to you in the future. I mean, God's providence is just amazing. But who is it that he uses in special ways in his providence? It's not the scribes and the Pharisees, you know? It's not the loud and the proud. No, it's the humble, meek Esthers and Mordecais, you know? It's the people just like me and you. And we see this instance of Mordecai, and he saves the king's life. They write it down in the book, and Esther is queen in the 7th year of Ahasuerus. Haman's decree is in the 11th year, so at least 4 years. You know, Mordecai did the right thing and he saved the king, but he didn't get a big parade for it. He didn't get great accolades for it. But then at the exact right time, and you want to talk about the exact right time, you want to talk about drama, a couple chapters later, Haman is showing up first thing in the morning to ask the king to hang Mordecai. And it just so happened by the providence of God that the king couldn't sleep that night, and he was directed to read about Mordecai and him saving his life. And he said, hey, what's happened to Mordecai? What has he got out of this? And guess what? That is just a couple minutes. You want to talk about drama? Just a couple minutes before Haman is going to go in and request to kill Mordecai. And I mean, I really can't wait to get over there. Because not only Haman thinks he's the king is about to give him this big old parade, and instead he's talking about Mordecai, and he says, yeah, you need to pull out all the stops. You need to parade him all through the street and yell, have someone announcing how great he is. And then lo and behold, He was talking about Mordecai the whole time, and Haman is the one that has to drive Mordecai all around town, telling about how great he is. You know what? Mordecai didn't want that. That's what Haman wanted. Mordecai didn't want that, but guess what? Him faithfully serving the Lord and uncovering that plot 4 years before came to the right person's attention at the exact right time. Not just the general, kind of in the same week, kind of in the same month, the exact night that he was about to be slain by the wicked Haman is when God brings back up to remembrance his faithful service to the Lord. Okay? We never know how our humble acts of service to others might come back in the future.
Amen.
Cast your bread upon the waters.
That's right.
Cast your bread upon the waters, and it will return in many days, possibly, but it'll also return in many ways.
Right.
Too. We don't know. We don't know the difference that we could be making in someone else's life, both now or in the future. That's why we just leave all that up to God.
Amen.
Just serve God faithfully right now. Serve God faithfully right now where you've been planted. Bloom right where you're planted. That's the best you can do. The best you can do is do the best that you can in the circumstance you're in, to the best of your ability. You know, I think about Joseph so much. He could have been so bitter. He could have been so bitter. But in every circumstance, he served God faithfully, and God always elevated him and blessed him because of his faithful, meek, and quiet service to the Lord. And we need to be found following Joseph's example as well as the example of Esther and Mordecai.
We thank you for listening to today's message, and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.